If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, is where we'll be. I think we should all draw some comfort from this passage as we learn from the life of Jesus that you can't make everyone happy. If you study church history, you'll understand that criticism has often come at Christians from every direction. There are people that didn't like the ministry of John the Baptist. We find elsewhere in the Gospels where John the Baptist wasn't well received, and Jesus did very differently from John the Baptist. We saw last week how Jesus ate with sinners like Levi, showing them grace and mercy, and was criticized for that. And now we're going to find that Jesus is being criticized for not living up to the made-up religious rules. Mark chapter 2, verse 18, Mark continues the life of Jesus. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, it speaks to the newness of life that Jesus offers us. I pray that if there are any in here who are tempted to think that all they need is just a little patch on their life, a small change, they would see their need for newness. And we give you thanks that you indeed offer us newness of life, that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is past and the new is come. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we would draw great comfort and encouragement from these words, and that your Spirit would apply them to our lives. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So it almost seems pretty straightforward. We're told by John Mark that John's disciples, that is John the Baptist, the Pharisees' disciples were fasting. And we know, given what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, that oftentimes when people fasted, that they would do it in such a way that everyone knew they were fasting. They'd put ash on them, and they'd make sure everyone knew that they were miserable and fasting. They wanted everyone to know it. But I think it's important for us to understand the law regarding fasting. In the Old Testament, there is only one fast required of the people of God, one biblically commanded fast for all people, all of Israel, to keep, and that was the fast for the Day of Atonement. Over the years, between then and the rabbinic tradition, they added a lot of other fasting to it. It would say if you're praying for something important, you should fast. If you're penitent for your sins, you should fast. But at the end of the day, there is only one legally required fast for the people of God in the Old Testament. And yet you have the people that they've observed, John's disciples and the Pharisees, practicing their religion in public, making public their fast. And so these people who are impressed by the show of piety and the religiosity on the part of John's disciples and the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, we should be clear in Jesus' response here. He doesn't denigrate fasting. He doesn't say you shouldn't fast. But what he's going to make clear is that there is a time and a place for it, and the time for his disciples was not then. Jesus responds in verse 19, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" You know, if you've been to a wedding, after the wedding, there's a reception. And if you've been to a reception, you know that there's no fasting at a wedding reception. You know, in fact, if you're not eating at a wedding reception, you're probably going to stand out. People are going to think something's very wrong with you if you go to the reception and you're not eating all the food that's there. Tempted to pick on Caleb because he's the last wedding I went to. There was plenty of food there. There was plenty of dinner. And then after dinner, there's dessert. I mean, like a wedding, 90% of it seems like it's eating. Actually, it was probably more than that. I mean, like I do like a 15-minute service. So there was a lot more time eating. And Jesus is saying that he is the bridegroom. He is the center of attention. He is the cause of celebration. Nobody fasts when they're happy and celebrating. Nobody goes to a birthday party and stands in a corner looking miserable, thinking, oh, I'm not eating all this, I'm fasting. Jesus is saying that his time, his presence with his disciples, rather than being a time of lamenting and mourning, which were tied up in the Old Testament understanding of fasting, it was a time of rejoicing. They had Jesus with them. It is a time to celebrate. The bridegroom of the church is with them. But he understands that there is a time for fasting coming for them. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You know, as long as the wedding reception, as long as the party's going on, you're not going to fast. The party's going to end, though. Jesus understands that this time of joy and celebration for his disciples, that they're coming to understand who the Messiah is and coming to learn from him. He understands that time is going to come. Verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, when he is snatched up. Even here in the second chapter of Mark, Jesus is making it clear that his time on earth, his earthly ministry, is going to come to an end. He is going to be taken away. Later on, he's going to elaborate on this, that he is going to be taken away, that he's going to be handed over to the Romans, that he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again. Then he's going to be taken up into heaven, and then for 40 days, the disciples are going to pray and they're going to fast as they wait for power to come upon them. But that time has not come for them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. They'll fast when he's handed over to the Romans. They're going to fast in their grief, not knowing that resurrection comes on. And after giving an understanding of the timing of his life and ministry, Jesus is going to deal with a pervading misconception. See, what this crowd of people thought they were going to do with the teaching and the life and the ministry of Jesus is just patch it on to their existing system of religion. They thought, okay, you know, we'll start with what we have and add a little bit of Jesus. And in our day and age, there are many people that do that. They think, okay, you know, I'm not too bad, but I'll get a little help from Jesus. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that that is not the case. That what he offers, that what he brings in his life and his ministry is something entirely unique and new that is not just a patch or an add-on. He continues by giving a very short parable. Two parables, in fact. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. See, they're tempted to think that all that he's doing, all that he's teaching, these next 3 years of ministry are just some simple patch on their religious life. We've got a little hole here, and we're going to add a new patch. He says it's not going to work. You're just going to make things worse. You know, I think of the conditions of many in our day and age. We think, I don't know if you get on social media, but you hear on social media the phrase deconstruction. You hear somebody that once professed faith in Christ and walked with Christ, and then they decided to walk away from Jesus. And I fear far too often what happens in the religious lives of individuals is that they have viewed Jesus at one point in time or another, a patch that went on their old life that they just modified their old life with. See, it's not as if we start with what we have and add Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus on top of anything else. It's only, fully, solely Jesus. And so, in effect, Jesus is calling the crowds to a decision whether they're going to try to maintain their old ways or whether they're going to accept something wholly new. They don't just need a patch on their garment. Jesus offers them a whole new garment. He offers them a whole new life. But if they try to patch up what they have, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be worse than it was before. And we understand in light of Jesus' other teaching in the history that this religious system that they have is passing away. That ultimately this temple and everything that they thought was so important for their religious life was going to be gone. So they're going to be left with a decision, nothing or Jesus. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, a worse tear is made. To try to patch his life, his teaching, all that he's doing in with their old system, all they're going to do, Jesus says, at the end of the day, is make it worse. See, what happens is, I'm not a seamstress by any means, but I've heard this from expert seamstress. If you have a new piece of fabric and you stitch it on an old piece of fabric, what happens when you wash that garment is it shrinks. And the stitching, everything rips away, and once started as a small hole, becomes a bigger hole. Just doesn't work. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is drawing a parallel between their religious life and what they're doing with his teaching. He's saying, I am not just a patch to add on. I am offering something totally new and different, not just a new patch, but a new garment. I'm not offering you something that stands in harmony with the Pharisees. I am offering you newness of life. I am offering you a new beginning. And again, he puts forward another parable in verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Again, we scratch our heads. I don't think any of us makes wine in leather skins. At least I hope not. But what happens is, simple chemistry, when you have new wine in wineskins, what happens is fermentation causes buildup of gases, which causes it to expand. In the case of an old skin, it is brittle and cannot expand as much. And so what happens, Jesus says, is that these old wineskins, these dried up wineskins, cannot handle the new. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. I might be thinking, okay, we'll just put this new teaching in an old system. We'll put it in these outward forms that we've been observing for centuries, and that'll be good enough. What happens if you try to put the new teaching of Jesus into an old, worn-out system of tradition? Jesus says it breaks it apart. He's not offering something that fits with the old. He's offering something entirely new. And so what the crowd and what Jesus' followers are being called to is a moment of decision. They're being called to decide whether they're going to embrace the newness of life, the new way that has come through Christ, or whether they're going to try to continue on with the old. And at the heart of what's going on here, at the heart of maintaining this old way of life, is legalism. That's what precipitated this discussion with Jesus. The crowds come and they see John's disciples fasting. They see the Pharisees fasting. When the Old Testament clearly taught that there's only one biblically required fast day for the Jewish people. And so they're basically asking Jesus, why aren't you following these rules that we made up? We've created all these rules. We've given you all, we have all these rules that are added to the scripture. Why aren't you following them? Why aren't you following this little t tradition? It's because Jesus, not only did he come to fulfill the law, he didn't come to give acceptance to the additions. He came to offer something new. Jesus says that elsewhere that he came not to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. He would fulfill the law by being taken away, by being handed over to the Romans to die the death our sins deserve. And so here, very early, in the life of ministry, the crowds are being called to understand what they're getting into. This is not too long before Jesus specifically calls out the 12. But he is making it abundantly clear to follow him does not mean, you know, just a slight modifying of your life. He's saying it's going to change everything. See, I think far too many people think that they can come to know Jesus, they can come to accept Jesus, and not much change. See, the truth of the matter is, if you have become a Christian, if you've come to know Jesus, everything is new. Paul says to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come, and all this from God. See, we didn't need just a slight change in our life. See, the fact of the matter is, our quote-unquote garments are not just old and worn out, but Scripture tells us that all our righteousness, all our garments, all that we are filthy rags. We don't need just a little behavior modification. We don't just need just a little bit of Jesus to save us, but not enough to change us. See, when I think of the many who go in and then come out of the church unchanged and then say they've deconstructed, I can only come to the conclusion that they tried to use Jesus as a patch on their life. See, the fact of the matter is, what we need isn't a little patch. We can't hold on to the old and the old way of life and the old way of doing things, be it individually or our families. We have to give it all to Jesus and say, we'll take what you give us as new. It's a hard thing to do, though, isn't it? You know, you've broken in that old garment. It's comfortable. You ladies probably have encountered this with your husband. He probably has a sweater or shirt or two that holds everywhere. And you ask him, well, why won't he get rid of it? Because it's comfortable. Now, he can't patch it because the patch will just tear right away. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. What Jesus is calling the crowds, what he's calling us to, is not to figure out a better way of mending our old life. Christianity is not mending our old ways. It is giving this life, a life where we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, a life where we are not what we should be, and handing it over to him. Elsewhere, Jesus is going to say, no one can be his disciple unless he takes up his cross and follows him. What Jesus is calling for is a complete and total act of surrender. Not just a small change. I think far too often the reason why Christianity does not impact the world like it has in previous generations is that far too often men and women and children have heard the message of Christianity, and rather than hearing a message that calls for complete and total surrender to Jesus and becoming a new creation in Christ, they hear it as a little bit of self-improvement. Here's a little bit of Jesus, put this on the whole in your life and everything will be fine. And then reality sets in and things end up worse than they were before. So the call for us as believers is we need to be very aware that we can fall into the same traps as the Pharisees, these crowds. We can fall into the same trap that we have elevated our tradition and practice above Scripture. That's part of what's going on here. The crowds are criticizing Jesus because he is not living up to the man-made institutions. They took a principle that began with the word and they built upon it. See, Jesus doesn't invalidate the principle of fasting. What he does is says there's a time and a place for it. And later on in the Gospels, once he's called out the 12, and once he started teaching the crowds on the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it clear that this is not something that anyone should know you're doing. But he gets to the heart of it, that what he offers, what he calls to, is a new way of life that can't be forced into the traditions that they had been given. The call for us as believers is to be open and understanding that there is a big difference between what we try to put together ourselves, our understanding of tradition. You know, that they say the famous words in a Baptist church are, "This is how we've always done it." Well, the crowds are going to Jesus. This is how we've always done it, and always was just 100 years ago. So it was a very new practice, historically speaking, for the Jewish people. And yet they come criticizing Jesus. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And it's very telling that this crowd comes representing two different groups. There was no love between John's disciples and the Pharisees. Pharisees, historically speaking, were actually an extreme minority. They're probably about less than 10% of the population. They were a very strong lay movement. They thought they were preserving their heritage. And at the end of the day, what we understand as Judaism today is the descendants of the Pharisees. It wasn't the priestly system that continued on. Once the temple was torn down, that was over with. It wasn't the zealots who wanted to destroy Rome that continued on. They were wiped out when everyone else was in AD 70. And yet Jesus is offering and calling and inviting to something far greater, something of eternal value and worth. And so as he's calling the disciples to hand over the old and accept the new, not to try to fit the new in with the old, but accept the new, should understand that the same is true of our lives today. We're not trying to patch Jesus onto Judaism, but oftentimes we try to patch Jesus into our old way of life. We try to make what Jesus taught and did fit in with our life. We trim out a little patch of Christianity and sew it onto our lives. Christianity and salvation are not the patch that we add to our lives, but they are the garment that we give up the old and accept the new. So the challenge for us is that oftentimes we're so dedicated to that old, like a favorite blanket or a favorite shirt that's frayed and falling apart, that we don't want to give it up when something far greater is offered. But Jesus makes clear that unless we accept the new and are willing to let the old go away, we'll just make things worse. Try to add a little Jesus to our life, it'll tear away and leave us a wreck. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you come to that point where you haven't viewed Jesus just as a patch, but you have viewed him as your all in all? That you've looked at your old way of life, your old things, and you've said, here it is, Lord, I accept what you have is far better. Or have you been playing the patching game? I mean, unfortunately, what happens is your patch can tear away, and what do? You just put a bigger patch on. And you keep patching, and you keep patching, and you keep patching. Jesus isn't calling us to live a life of trying to patch your life. He is offering us newness of life. And I ask you, have you come to know that newness of life? Or has your so-called Christian life just been one of patching and patching and patching? If your life has been one of patching, I invite you, as we come to this time of invitation, to come and trust in Jesus. Come and accept the new. Either where you're sitting, or if you want to know more, come and talk to me during the time of invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have not given us, through Jesus and the gospel, a behavior modification or a means of simply just patching up what's broken in our lives. But you, through your Son and his perfect life and his death for our sins and his glorious resurrection, have given us a newness of life, a new way of living, so that we could be new creations in you. And Father, we confess that far too often the old has an allure of comfort to us, that far too often we are tempted to cling to the old when the newness, the new way of life through Christ is far better. And we pray that when we are tempted to add to your word, when we are tempted to make our traditions what Christ needs to fit into, that you'd grant us repentance of that. And if there are any in here who are playing the game of patching their life, that they, during this time, even as we're praying, that they would give their life to you, that they would come to know new life through you, through your Son, and through your Spirit. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.